Take your Bibles this morning, and I invite your attention to Matthew chapter 26 for our first reading. Matthew chapter 26, and after we finish reading this portion of Scripture, then we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verse 18 once again. But turn to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue our journey in God's provisions to wage war, as we examine the fact that a Christian is to be a soldier. He is to be a soldier of Christ. And he is to wage war against the spiritual forces in high places in the heavenlies. Matthew 26, I want to invite your attention to a very familiar story found in verses 36 to 46 here this morning. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, stay here, and watch with me. And he, Jesus, went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, quote, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, unquote. And he, Jesus, cometh unto the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He, Jesus, went away again the second time and prayed, saying, quote, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done, unquote. And he, Jesus, came and found them, Peter, James, and John, asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. What same words? The words found in verse 42. Then cometh he to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and said unto them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. Not thousands of years down the road, but the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he, Judas, is at hand that doth betray me. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at and reread verse 18 another time. Ephesians chapter 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and here's today's message, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, beloved, in Ephesians 6 and 18, the Apostle Paul is stating, and we've been examining this last piece of the Christian's arsenal of weapons in order for him to wage spiritual warfare effectively. And that weapon being is prayer. Ironically, in our own church's Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, let me read you just one little paragraph found in chapter 22 in regards to religious worship and the Sabbath day. Prayer, with thanksgiving being one part of natural worship, is by God required of all men. So if you're here this morning, my dear friends, lost or saved, God expects you to pray. He requires you to pray. But that it may be accepted, it is to be made in the name of the Son, by the help of the Spirit, which we saw last week, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance, and when with others in a known tongue or language. Another has so wisely said the following. I'm going to give you four quotes from one commentator, and then I'm going to add an addendum to each one of his comments. Listen to these. This individual writes, quote, "Prayer is indispensable," unquote. And I would like to add the following. Prayer is indispensable to the believer's ability to walk with his God with true intimacy and fellowship. Beloved, do you realize that when God made Adam, and then God brought all the animals to Adam, Adam had the privilege of naming all these animals. But at the end of the day, my dear friend, none of those animals were able to become one of Adam's helpmeet, someone that Adam could have intimate relationship and intimate one-on-one fellowship. My dear friends, God has made you and I in such a way that we do need the intimacy and the relationship of other people. When God saw Adam by himself, God said what? This is not good. Out of all of God's creation, it is the only time that God added a little negativity. It's not good for the man to be alone. And so God puts Adam to sleep, takes one of his ribs, fashions a woman. He brings the woman to Adam, and Adam says, wow, woman. Because she was brought forth out of the man. Well, my dear friend, each and every one of you here this morning is stamped with the image of God upon you. You may not live it. You may not feel it. You may not even care whether you are made in the image of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the image of God has been stamped within your constitution. And God has made you in such a way whereby you can have a one-on-one relationship with God and in an intimate one-on-one fashion. And so prayer, my dear friend, is one of those means whereby you and I can communicate with God and worship Him and have an intimate relationship with Him. The same commentator says this, quote, "Prayer crowns all lawful efforts with success," unquote. And to that I would like to add, "and is not waging spiritual warfare against the forces of evil a lawful endeavor?" Did not Paul say, "I have fought a what? A bad fight?" No, Paul says, "I fought a good fight." So there are times and seasons, Christian, where there are some good issues, and there are good times for the church of God to wage war, and to wage war effectively. And beloved, the only way the church is going to be able to wage war effectively is she needs to use this great arsenal within her kit of spiritual warfare, and that is the weapon of prayer. Thirdly, the same commentator says this, quote, "Prayer gives victory when nothing else would," unquote. And I want to add this. "Our own puny, feeble strivings will accomplish nothing unless they are bathed in humble prayer coupled with childlike faith in our great God." And then lastly, this commentator says this about prayer. Quote, "Prayer is not intermittent," unquote. And to that I would like to say, does not Paul admonish us to pray always? Intermittent, meaning a little here, a little there, a few drops here, maybe one drop here, with a whole lot of space in between. Beloved, prayer is not to be intermittent. We are to have a prayerful spirit, a prayerful attitude about us all the time. Well, beloved, lo and behold, the Apostle Paul gives us another one of these. In Ephesians chapter 6:18, he says, "And watching thereunto with all perseverance." He gives us another challenge. In this verse, he tells us to pray always. And I told you that does not imply that you're on your knees 24/7 and all your other lawful duties you put on the back burner to burn. It means that we are to go about with an attitude, with this eager readiness to pray whenever a need arises. And you can pray in the context, my friends, whether in the church house, whether home, or whether outside, whether driving, mowing the grass, whatever. You have this attitude of prayer. As certain individuals and certain needs come into your mind, you simply send those prayer requests back to God in the context of your daily work. Well, he gives us another challenge. As we pray, we're to be watching. We're to be watching. So in these words, we're introduced to two more means or two more approaches to our prayer lives. Whether it's individually, whether we do it as a family, or whether we exercise it within the church as a corporate body of believers yoked in unity for the sole purpose to worship our God in and by the Spirit. So now the question must be begged. What does this word watching mean? Well, beloved, it means simply this. It means to be sleepless. Literally, the word means to chase away sleep. And I imagine you're sitting here saying, wow, that sounds just like Paul's admonishment, pray always. That means you're going to be on your knees 24/7. And according to this verse, I can't sleep. But that's what the word means. It means to be sleepless. It means to literally chase away sleep. Well, beloved, all of us know that we're not machines. There's not a Duracell battery hooked up to your backside, and that more or less gives you all the energy to go around like some Energizer bunny. We all need to sleep. Even Jesus slept. So then what is being implied? What's being implied in the context of being a prayerful person, we are to also be a watchful individual. And let me give you some imagery that can help you appreciate that term. Think of a soldier who's on guard duty. Here's a soldier, he has an 8-hour slot. He has a rifle in his hand, he's standing at this guard post, and that's his job, is to stay in put, be vigilant, be watchful, and not to sleep on duty. And everyone who comes up at that entry point has to show proper identification and must have a need to cross that line. And he is the one standing guard to secure that entry point to make sure that no enemy comes in, only lawful, authorized people. And he's to do that for 8 hours with his rifle. Does he have the option to fall asleep? And the obvious answer is no. Let me give you a more ancient imagery. What about the watchman that's upon the wall? Years ago, you had these great cities with thick fortified walls, and on those walls, every so often, would be this guard tower. And inside that tower may have been one or two individuals. They had no binoculars to even assist them. The telescope wasn't even invented yet. All they had was the two eyes that God gave them. Now, maybe doing sentry duty or watchman duty during the daytime was easy, as long as there was no fog or a heavy rain for the enemy maybe to come in a more stealthful manner. But what about nighttime when there's no moon? Pitch black. They had no flashlights. All they had was a torch. How much light could that torch project miles around them? So if you were doing watchman duty at nighttime, and beloved, and the dime stopped with you, so to speak, you better make sure that you're vigilant. The greatest thing at that moment was for you to what? You may not be able to hear, you may not be able to see the enemy at pitch black midnight, but it's possible for you to hear him as his armor is out there clanking. You can't hear while you're asleep. And so, beloved, this term carries with it the idea that each and every one of us as Christians must have the ability to be alert. The Christian is to have a guarding perception around him. The Christian needs to know what's going on around him, locally in his life, around him within his community, and even to encompass the world. That's why Christians need to read. you need to read. You need to be an educated and a well-informed people of what's going around. And in the context of that information, in the context of that knowledge, would you be willing to agree that it is more possible to pray with more intelligence and more fervency and hopefully with more effectiveness if you know what you're praying for? So often you hear people say, God, bless us. Well, that's a wide request. How about if we ask God to bless us in specific areas? God, give me knowledge and give me strength. Okay, that's a very broad stroke prayer request. How about defining that in more detail? Those of you that are familiar with ancient history, if Homer's Iliad is true, the story of Helen of Troy, the man from Troy falls in love with the woman Helena, who's already married to a Greek man. This guy snatches her up, sends her back to Troy, and what happens? The Greeks and the Trojans have a 10-year battle, a 10-year stalemate. Lo and behold, while the Trojans were hiding behind their walls with their great festivities, what did the Greeks do? They build the Trojan horse, and they load that horse full of soldiers. And they yank that thing in front of the city gates. They pound on the door. They skedaddle. The Greeks fake as if their navy is pulling away. And the Trojans in their drunken stupor open up the gates. They pull the Trojan horse in. They go back to their revelry. And what supposedly happened that same night, according to Homer? The Greeks came out of the horse, took their swords, put the whole city to the sword, and went home. They won the battle. Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson is holding a drunken feast, and he has the audacity to take these holy vessels used in God's temple for the service of God, and he asks for all those goblets to be brought forth, and they poured wine, and they gave toasts to the gods of gold and silver and wood and such. And that very night, my dear friends, the Persians were outside the walls. And the Babylonians felt very secure behind their thick walls. Those walls were so thick, you could take 6 chariots abreast and go down the thoroughfare on top of the walls. I would feel pretty secure back in that time frame. Well, the Babylonians drank themselves into a drunken stupor. You know what the Persians did? They redirected either the Tigris or the Euphrates River, and they were able to walk on the riverbed right into the city and put the city to the sword. Beloved, there's a need for all of us to be vigilant and to be watchful. Well, let me show you where this word has been used elsewhere in Scripture, to give you a better appreciation that the Christian is to pray, yes. He is to pray fervently, yes. He is to pray with the assistance and the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit, yes. And the Christian is to pray with a constant vigilance to pray at all times as God gives him or her the ability to bring these prayer requests and simply send them back to heaven. But my dear friend, I want to show you the fact that you got to be praying with a watchful demeanor. You have to watch and be alert on what's going around. Turn to Mark chapter 13. Let me show you where this same passage is used elsewhere. It is quite obvious that in our opening verse, Jesus, when he goes in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is beginning to ponder the cross, as he is beginning to contemplate what all is going to be falling upon him in just a short few hours, he wants the intimate company of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is about to go before his heavenly Father as the God-man. In his human nature, he is about to experience the gruesomeness and the horribleness of crucifixion. And Jesus also knows that in that crucifixion, he must experience utter separation from his heavenly Father in order for God the Father to deal with our sin issue. That's what Jesus refers to as the cup. If it be possible, if it be possible to remove this cup of bitterness, let it be. But what does Jesus say in the end? Nevertheless, not what I desire, not what I want, but your will be accomplished. And that night, my dear friend, Jesus took the cup freely and willingly and in obedience. He drank it to its last drop on our behalf. And all that he wanted was Peter, James, and John to be with him and simply watch and pray. He goes off to pray. They fell asleep. And you say, but Bob, hold on. They're just like you and I. They're simply hunks of flesh who were weary and tired. Yes. But Jesus told them, watch and pray. That was not a suggestion in the Greek. That was a command. Watch and pray. And even Jesus must acknowledge what? Yes, the spirit of man may be willing, but the flesh is very weak. Look at Mark 13. Look at verses 32 to 37. For those of you who may not know, this is Mark's account of Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus tells his disciples how the city and the temple were going to be destroyed within their lifetime. Listen to the words. But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you know not when the time is. Look at verse 33, my friends. He tells them to take heed, meaning what I'm about to give you, I want you to pay attention. So the question this morning is this, are you paying attention to God's word? Or are we all daydreaming this morning? Are we really giving heed to what God says? Secondly, he tells them to watch. That is the same Greek word that is found here in Ephesians 6:18, when Paul says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. And then he tells them what? Pray. There's three commands. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Watch and pray. Now, what is that in context with? Look at the last part of verse 33. For ye know not when the time is. Beloved, there was a certain time coming. And I believe this has reference to Jerusalem's demise and the temple's destruction. They did not know the exact day when the Romans would finally conquer the city and ransack the temple. But Jesus was giving them what? Signs whereby they could connect the dots and they would have a very good feel as that time was drawing near for them to do certain things. But from at this point in time until the actual destruction of the city, he wanted them to pay attention to what he was telling them in order for them to connect the dots. He wanted them to be a vigilant group of people, and he wanted them to pray. Look at verse 34. Look how the context just closed. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. I believe the house here is the church. You are the servants. And every man his work. And what does he command the person to do at the door of the church? The porter, the doorkeeper. He wants that person to watch. Look at verse 35. Watch ye therefore. Now, how many times have you seen the word watch here? Count them. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say unto you, and I say unto all, watch. Now, you may think that I'm a parrot, and you may think that I'm kind of redundant in my words. Are you going to accuse Jesus Christ of being nauseating because he repeats himself more than once about watching? Count them. Obviously, there's nearly a half a dozen times in this one passage that Jesus warns his disciples to watch, 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 and watch. And in the context of that watching, they were to what? Pray. And in the context of watching and praying, they were to take heed to what he told them. And when you read the verses before this particular portion of Mark 13, Jesus was warning them of what? False Christs. Nation shall rise up against nation. Kingdom shall rise up against kingdom. There would be earthquakes in diverse places. There would be pestilence and famines. And then they would see the Roman armies coming across and then surrounding the city. And Jesus told them, when you see the Romans encircling the city, what did he tell them to do? Flee to the mountains for your own life's sake. Well, beloved, if you're that watchman on the wall and you can see Mr. Titus and his father Vespasian coming there with the Roman legion circling the city, and you're just going to stand there and say, well, I'm just going to think about what Jesus told me. He told me to take heed. Man, look at all those Roman soldiers. Look at all that glittering armor. Man, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait and just see what's going to happen. Jesus told them, when you see the armies of Rome encircling the city, you flee. And wonder of wonders, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote and lived at the same time, though he was not a Christian, he does write that when Titus destroyed the city and burned the temple, not one Christian died in that conflagration. Not one. Not one Christian died. When the Romans went into that city, and my dear friends, I have quotes from other books that would make your stomach tumble of what the Romans did in their frenzy to get vengeance. The blood that literally flowed into the streets. Josephus said that some of the flames were put out by Jewish blood as it flowed. Not one Christian died. They all left. Because Jesus told them, take heed, watch, and pray. Now turn to Luke 21, please. This is Luke's account of the same thing. Let's turn to Brother Luke. Beloved, to a certain degree, the state of the American family and the state of the American church, and for that matter, even the state of the American economy and our society is the way it is because for so long, at least as far as the professing church, we haven't been watching. We haven't been watching the telltale signs of our society simply eroding away. For those of you who like history, I do. Back in 1932, 33, 34, 35, you had Europe, you had France, you had the Spanish, you had the Italians, you had the Brits. He had a little idiot out there with a little mustache, Mr. Hitler. He's going around there just waving his hand, telling people what he was going to do. And all the other European allies just looked at him and just blew him off. Some Austrian corporal from World War I. What's he going to do? While he was in prison, my dear friends, he wrote his own book called Mein Kampf. In English means My Struggle. In the book, he tells you exactly what he was going to do. Invading Russia, exterminating the Jews, and conquering Europe. People read the book, laughed, threw it off to the side. And then the entire world was plunged. 1939 to 1945, World War II. People back then just simply put their heads inside the sand and said, leave me alone. And what is happening in our own culture, within this own country? You have all these telltale signs of a society that's simply bankrupt. The American home is under attack. The church is under attack. Good, decent moral principles are under attack. And by and large, the church goes to church to be entertained. And there's no admonishments to what? To watch, to pray, be sober, and be vigilant. So no wonder the rug is being rolled from under our feet, my dear friends. We're not able to connect the dots. Well, look at Luke 21. Look at verses 34 to 38. Luke 21, verses 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with superfluity and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. What day? Jerusalem's destruction and the temple's demise. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple to hear him. Beloved, this portion of Luke is a cross-reference to Mark 13, which is a cross-reference to Matthew 24, the famous Olivet Discourse. Here he tells his people, do not be overcome with the cares of this world. Do not be overcome with drunkenness. Do not be overcome by the cares of this world, whereby that particular day of awesome judgment simply creep up upon you and you're caught unawares. So my dear friends, God expects us to be a praying people, but he also expects us to be a vigilant people, a watchful people. How in the world can you and I pray for missionaries and pray for good Christian organizations that are out there on the very front lines unless we know what they're doing? And how do you know what they're doing unless you read their letters and their prayer letters and their desires, and you read about their work and what they're involved in, what they're doing, my friends? And in that context, you and I can pray better. We can pray with more knowledge. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Watch this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is moved by divine inspiration to answer his critics. You say, Paul had adversaries? He sure did. He had unbelieving Jewish brethren who were his adversaries. But he also had people who claimed to be Christians. These were Jewish individuals who supposedly were trusting Christ as their Savior. It was this crowd that gave Paul more of his hassles and more of his criticism. Consider Paul here. He is about, as Paul is going about ministering, he is forced to defend himself with these adversaries who were in this church. There were people in this church going around saying, Paul is not an apostle. Paul has no authority. Who does Paul think he is? And so Paul was moved on several occasions to answer his critics. Let me show you one instance. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at verses 3 to verse 11. Now watch this. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now notice how Paul does his boasting, if you will. You have these Jewish believers criticizing Paul, all right? I want you to get the picture. These people would not get their hands dirty for the sake of the gospel. Uh-uh. They would not even risk being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Watch how Paul takes his own credentials in light of his ministry. Watch. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, meaning he was whipped, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, notice, in watchings and in fastings. See the word watchings? Same Greek word, Ephesians 6:18. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And then notice, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Notice, our hearts are enlarged. Beloved, this was aimed at his adversaries. This portion here was his bow, was that arrow within his bow as he took a shot at those who were going around stirring up the pot, if you will. Paul would come into a certain area, preach the gospel, establish a church. These so-called Jewish believers would come in on the heels of Paul and start saying what? You can't be saved. You haven't become a Jew first. How do you become a Jew? Circumcision. We got our own doctor. He's right here. Shop is set up. Stand in line. Unless you're circumcised, you can't be a Christian. And then Paul had to come back and put all the pieces back together because of these unbelieving false brethren. And these false brethren, my dear friends, oh, they would not get their hands dirty for the sake of the gospel. Let me ask you a sobering question. Based on Paul's laundry list, I think Paul got himself dirty for the sake of Christ. Would you say? In beatings and whippings and such. But I call your attention to verse 5. In stripes, in prison, in tumult, in labors, fasting, and what else? Watching. Same book, turn to chapter 11. He's forced to do it one more time. He's forced to shoot another arrow at his adversaries. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, consider verses 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though he had been weak, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, those people who are bold are his adversaries. Notice this in parentheses. I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Now look at the laundry list. Are they Hebrews? Paul says, well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Paul says, so am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? Paul says, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Notice the parentheses. I speak as a fool. I am what? More. Now some would say, hold on, Paul, I think you're bragging. No, he's not. Paul is forced to do this to answer his adversaries. And here it comes. In labors more abundant. Paul says, I work harder than them. In stripes above measure. Meaning Paul could say, count the scars on my back. Theirs is smooth and virgin-like. Mine is calloused and marked. In prisons, more frequent. I've been in jail more times than them. In death, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Meaning 5 times he was beat. 40 times minus one, one lash, as an act of mercy. Twice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, meaning bobbing out there in the Mediterranean. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, peril in the wilderness, peril in the sea, peril amongst false brethren. You think Paul is really on a roll towards his adversaries? Read on. In weariness, painfulness in what? Watchings. Same word, Ephesians 6:18. In watchings, notice, often. In hunger, thirst, fastings, often. In cold and nakedness, etc. So my dear friends, the question is this. Are we truly a vigilant people? We're to pray in the Spirit, yes. We're to pray always, yes. We're to pray with supplication. And supplication means what, church? To bring forth our pleas to God. And we do all of this, my dear friends, in the context of what? Being a soldier on duty. Being vigilant. Being alert. Being knowledgeable. Being able to discern what's going around us. Did not Jesus warn the disciples, when you see certain signs happening, watch and pray. And when you see those armies gathering around the city, you flee. How could they do that, my dear friends, unless they were watching? unless they were vigilant.
Well, here's a quick application. I shared last week that there are times that I've fallen asleep or even dozed off while praying. In that case, my dear friends, the Spirit was really willing. There was a true desire to do the right thing. But my flesh, just like yours, is weak, frail. And there are times that my body gets the better of me, like it does all of us. As we've seen earlier, even Jesus' inner circle was unable to beat the Sandman the night of his betrayal. So let me give you this example. Jesus desired that they would pray with him while he kept watch. Despite the valley of humiliation, the Son of God did not halter in his mission on our behalf. I'm glad Jesus didn't fall asleep that night in the garden. While they slept, he remained awake. While he poured out his own heart with fear and trembling unto his heavenly Father, they slept. Well, beloved, a good soldier must be, and he must remain alert at all times. Not only training well, not only being furnished with the right and proper tools to engage in battle, but he must be vigilant, he must be sober while on duty. While on post, lest the enemy get the advantage and gain the day against us. I'll end with this true story. Down in San Antonio, Texas, while I was stationed near active duty, this individual dressed himself up as an officer, walked into the dormitory, and in each dorm, or each section there where each flight was located, was one door, and in that door was a glass window. And at nighttime, everyone pulled what was called dorm guard duty. There was a schedule. And you had to stand at parade rest looking out that window for 4 hours. What a job. Everybody else was sleeping. You can hear them just simply snoring away. But you were stuck at parade rest looking out that little 6-inch square window with that wire meshing. This individual came in wearing an officer's suit. And he was able to gain entry into that particular dormitory because the man watching guard didn't do his job. All the guys were rounded up, placed into the shower room. This guy impersonating the officer told everyone, "I'm going to here to do an inspection." While they were all huddled in the shower, he rolled them of all their valuables, watches, rings, and money, chains, gold, whatever, and got away. It actually happened. My dear friend, there's a lot of enemies circling the church. And unfortunately, too many of God's professing people are not willing to watch. Oh yes, we'll watch everything else, but we will not watch and guard our souls, nor watch and guard the life and the vitality of our church fellowship. Only in that context, my friends, can we pray effectively. Jesus said what? Take heed, watch, and then pray. May God bless you in your own respective watching and praying. Amen.